Those of you who know me and have heard me preach before know that I generally don't preach from a manuscript. Now, John, you've done it once or twice, and Richard always does it, so, you know, who am I to not go along? So I'm standing over here because this is the only time I'll get to be over here the whole time. Here's what happened. I don't think there's anyone here now who had met my father. He was a preacher in Dallas for many, many years, and he was on the board of directors of Abilene Christian University. When I went there, it was Abilene Christian College for a number of decades, and they have what they called lectureship every they called it spring, but it was in February. Okay, and February in Abilene is different than February anywhere else. And the reason they had it in February is because all the West Texas farmers didn't have anything to do in February, and they could come. But it was cold and it was windy, but it was a great time. He preached or taught there for a number of years. And Abilene Christian University now digitized their lectureship stuff, going back into the 20s. Okay, and so I found out about it this week, and I looked it up and found some of them recorded, but most of them written down. They published a little book at the end of lectureship with all the lectures in it. Started out about 180 pages, ended up about 400 pages every year. I knew J.D. Thomas that did that for a number of years, and anyway, so I found one of the lectures that he gave in February of 1951. Tom, you were alive then. I know I hadn't been born for about 10 years, right? Did you go to that? Okay. And I found it, and I says, well, you know, this is pretty good, and I think I will give it. And so I'm going to read it to you. So this is not me. This is my father. But I will say to you that you didn't know him, but I knew him, that he lived his life in accordance with what he said here. Okay. I remember one time in Utopia, Texas, they asked him to preach. And the song leader had sang, you know, farther along, we'll understand why. Tempted and tried, we're often. And he just got up there and he says, I don't like that song. That's not the way what Christians ought to be singing. We're in the glory land way and we ought to be happy about it. And everybody was so happy except the poor song leader, of course, who had, just got criticized there. But anyway, this is it. I hope I can read it well. The Hope of the Church. It was hope, more than anything else, that gave the Apostolic Church faith, courage, assurance, and joy in the midst of severe persecution and martyrdom. To the early Christians, hope was more than a religious subject to be studied and discussed. It was a real, living, and vital thing. The abounding joy, indomitable heroism, and unquenchable zeal in conquering faith which characterized them were possible only because they looked past their present circumstances and saw the hope beyond the veil. It was this hope that proved to be the real anchor of their souls in all of life's trials and tribulations. The apostolic Christians abounded in hope, and when everything else was lost, they clung tenaciously to it. They rejoiced in their hope. In a world of suffering and martyrdom, they were supremely happy, because they knew that they would be better farther along, and that eventually they would be in glory with the Lord. In these times of fear and doubt and unrest, we Christians need to capture this blessed hope. So many of the professed followers of Christ are living in sadness, sorrow, worry, doubt, and fear, all because hope is not real to us as it should be. We are of all men most miserable if we fail to utilize this precious hope. The hope of the apostolic church was threefold. They hoped for the Lord's return. They hoped for the resurrection of death. And they hoped for heaven as their eternal home. This threefold hope is emphasized in Paul's famous passage to the Thessalonians. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that are all so fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds, and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In this passage, note that Paul assures them that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That when this takes place, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And after that, we shall be with the Lord in heaven. The apostolic Christians were absolutely certain of the second coming of Christ. This was the blessed hope to which they looked forward with anticipation. Christ had told them that someday he would return for them. And at his ascension, the angel had promised that Jesus would come again. They believed this, and all their hopes were based on it. Many of them expected Christ to come even in their day. To them, the second coming of Christ was not a subject merely for religious debate, rather it was a living, vital hope that caused them to count all things as loss for the sake of Christ. Though they knew not the hour of his return, they lived as though every hour would be that hour, as though every day would be their last day on earth. They watched and prayed unto the coming of the Lord. Like the wise virgins, they endeavored to keep their lamps trimmed and burning bright so as to be ready when the Lord returned. Christ's coming was so real to them that they ceased to be overly interested in the world. They became increasingly interested in the next world, realizing that their real treasures were in heaven and not on earth. Like Abraham, they realized that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This they desired, and for this they worked and prayed. They knew this world was not their home, and that material things could not give them the bliss and satisfaction for which they sighed. Because of this blessed hope of meeting Christ, they set their affections on things above and not on things on the earth. They sought the things above and looked not at the things which were seen, but at the things which were unseen. To them, this world was only a temporary stopping place. Their real home was with Christ in heaven. And in their earthly sojourn, they never forgot that they were marching to Zion. Amen. The apostolic Christians had more than hope in Christ's return to cheer them. They also had hope of the resurrection as well. Death was abroad in the land. Many of them became martyrs, and others knew that ere long they too would go the way of all earth. Though they faced the ordeal of death, they were assured of a glorious resurrection. Jesus Christ had been raised, and he was the first fruits of the dead. Though in Adam all mankind had died, yet in Christ all would be made alive. That was their hope. Because Christ lived, they would live also. They believed that death to Christians was not a defeat, but a victory, not a loss, but a gain. Death would be a promotion, an advancement to a better state. Beyond death was life, life eternal. To depart was to be with Christ, and to them this was far better. They had no fear of death. Though the earthly house of their tabernacle would be dissolved, all was not lost. They would have something better, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In the resurrection, they would experience a glorious change. Those sown in corruption, their bodies would be raised in incorruption. Those sown in dishonor, they would be raised in glory. Those sown in weakness, they would be raised in power. Those sown as natural bodies, they would be raised as spiritual bodies. As they had in life borne the image of the earthly, they confidently believed that they would someday bear the image of the heavenly. Whether they died or remained alive until the coming of the Lord, they knew that they would experience this glorious change. If dead, they would be instantly raised at Christ's coming. If alive, they would be immediately changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This change was absolutely necessary, for they knew that the corruptible must not put on incorruption, and the corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. Of this future change, these Christians had not one doubt. Because of this, they rose above the fear of death, and when facing it, died with the assurance that they were falling asleep in Jesus, soon to waken on the happy golden shore where the faithful part no more. They knew the time would come when death would be swallowed up in victory. They believed that death would eventually lose its sting and the grave its power. With this triumphant assurance, they shouted this hallelujah: "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." In this hope, they exulted, and because of it, they were steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. They know that their labors and suffering would not be in vain in the Lord. Because of this hope, they courageously faced death and patiently waited the time when it would blossom into glorious fruition. The Apostolic Church had a third hope to inspire them, the hope of heaven. The second coming of Christ and the resurrection would have been of little comfort to them without this hope of heaven. Whether one wants to live eternally or not depends on the kind of life to be lived there. Under some conditions, life is unbearable and not worth living. Endless life would not be attractive if it were nothing but eternal misery, sorrow, and shame. God, however, did not promise them such a life as this. Rather, He promised them and all faithful Christians eternal life. And this means more than endless life. It is life to its fullest, life at its best. Heaven is to be the place of perfection, of happiness, and of holiness. It is to be the place where the spirits of just men are made perfect. It is to be an eternal city, a better country, a new Garden of Eden, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Moreover, heaven is an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and a place that fades not away, since it is reserved for all who are guarded by the power of God through faith. This the early Christians believed. To them, heaven was a very real place and a distinct place where Jesus had gone to prepare and to which He would someday bring them. Therefore, they looked forward with joy to the time when they would spend eternity in heaven with God, Christ, and all the redeemed of all ages. Because heaven was so real to them, then they lost much of their interest in material and secular things and developed another worldliness which constantly beckoned to them on to their eternal reward. Because of this hope, they cheerfully and patiently endured persecutions, sorrows, trials, and tribulations. Their earthly afflictions were light, and but for a moment. But they would work for them an eternal glory, a weight of glory. Because of this, they felt that their present sufferings were not worthy to be compared with the glory that was to be revealed in heaven. This hope of heaven caused these primitive Christians to lead pure lives. For they wanted to be like Christ and to see Him as He is. It caused them to greatly rejoice in a world of suffering and sorrow. It brought comfort and assurance in the hour of bereavement, for they did not sorrow as those who had no hope. It caused them to count all earthly things but loss for the exalted privilege of gaining Christ and being found standing in His righteousness at the last day. The church of today must capture the hope of the apostolic church. If it is to effectively accomplish its mission in the world, individual Christians must do the same, must capture this hope if they would overcome their worries and fears. The only cure for worldliness is to get Christians to set their hopes and affections on heaven and the life beyond. When this is done, worldly things cease to attract and entice. The only cure for the gross materialism, the striving for things of a material nature that now pervades the church and threatens its spirituality, is to get Christians to realize the transient and unsatisfying nature of things material and the eternal and satisfying nature of things spiritual. The only cure for worry is to get Christians so absorbed in spiritual and heavenly things that secular and material things will matter but little. To teach them through prayer and trust to cast all their anxiety on the Lord and find His peace that passes all understanding. If we Christians today would overcome our fears of poverty, war, sickness, old age, death, and so on, we must, like the apostolic church, have a triumphant faith, a fervent love, and abounding hope of the life that is beyond this veil of tears. To lose our interest in the things of the flesh, we must cultivate an interest in the things of the Spirit. To lose our love for material things, we must fall in love with spiritual things. To be absorbed in heaven and eternal life, we must lose, to the extent of subordinating it, our interest in this world. We members of the church should live every day as though it were our last day on earth, as though Christ were coming now. We should live each day with the thought that life is short, death is certain, and judgment is sure. Though it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, we Christians need not have fear of the outcome. If we are living for Christ, if we are faithful to God, God in His mercy will save us and will give us an abundant entrance and into the everlasting kingdom above. This is the hope of the church. This is the hope of every true Christian. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, for these words we thank You. But for the words You gave through Your Son Jesus Christ so many years ago, we thank You even more. And we realize that in the realm of hope we fall short, that we despair, that we sorrow, that we worry. And we would ask You, dear Lord, to help us by instilling in us this hope, this looking forward to this absolute certainty of the coming of Your Son, Jesus Christ, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal life in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.